I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to the second book of the New Testament, Mark, the Gospel according to Mark. The passage we'll be looking at today is in your bulletin on page 7, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. Some of you might have been surprised a week or two ago when Tim mentioned that we're going to be carefully going through Mark's Gospel, and it might take us over a year, maybe a year and a half, as we want to cover each verse of Mark's Gospel. Especially now in the first chapter, it's rather slow going because the way Mark wrote this story was to bring in several different subjects and a few different passages in this first chapter. Later in Mark's Gospel, you'll see we'll be covering large chunks of the passage as Jesus, perhaps Mark recorded a parable or a story that covers many, many verses, but for now we're focusing just a few verses at a time. And today is no exception, as we'll be looking at particularly verses 16 through 20, although in your bulletin I did include up to verse 14. As I mentioned, I was away this past week at my Aunt Judy's memorial service. It was a great privilege to share the good news there. And you know, of course, any time you attend a funeral or a memorial service, or any time you experience the death of a family member, this is an opportunity to pause and reflect on life. Isn't it ironic that it's death that makes us think about life? And I'm sure you've all experienced this when you meet with family or friends who are survivors and looking back on the life of those who have just passed on. You take some time to think about their life, and you think about what's important, and sometimes you think about how perhaps you would like to be remembered as you remember the person who now has died. So I hope you all would want to look back on your lives and say that you served as a disciple of Jesus. That would be a very prominent feature in your life, I hope, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you served as best you could as a follower of the Lord Jesus. This book of Mark, I think Tim has already mentioned, this book of Mark, really, a major theme in the book of Mark is the fact that Jesus calls us to discipleship. He has the authority and the power to call us as disciples and equips us as disciples of his as believers in Jesus Christ. And we can assume that this is a worthwhile calling, right? We wouldn't think that the Lord would call us to be his disciple, and then we get to the end of our lives and say, oh, gee, I wasted my life being a disciple of Jesus. Of course not. That would be ridiculous. So we can assume that serving as a disciple of Jesus Christ, following him, is indeed a very worthwhile calling. Well, today we're focusing in, again, on verses 16 through 20, but let me read the entire paragraph that's in your bulletins, verses 14 through 20. Mark records for us, "Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.' Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Would you pray with me now as we look more carefully into God's word? Father, we know that this is your word. We know that it is relevant for us today. And even as we look back some 2,000 years at what happened on the Sea of Galilee, on the shore of this lake in Israel, we know, Lord, that what was written then, what was recorded then, is relevant to us today. So help us to understand, Lord, how we might be disciples of your son Jesus in light of this story we just read. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I come from a very small family. My father had one brother who died young, so I have no aunts and uncles or cousins on my dad's side. On my mom's side, she had just one brother and one sister, and it was her brother who suffered the loss of his wife, my Aunt Judy, so we gather there for her memorial service. Unlike Nancy's family, she has dozens of cousins and three siblings right here in Prince William County, and we have nine nieces here. And now they're having children, so we have a big family here in Prince William County. Well, one of our nieces is actually a police officer in Prince William County. Imagine if my niece Michelle were to come in here today, right now, stand before us with her uniform, her badge glistening, gun at her side, and say, okay, everybody out, get out now. Of course we'd get out, right? Because she, as a police officer in Prince William County, speaks with authority. The badge, the gun, everything about her would give us a clue that she speaks with authority, and we would listen to her. We would go. Well, in the same way, Jesus apparently spoke with great authority. When he came alongside these people, alongside the Sea of Galilee, and perhaps they already knew him, we can assume they at least heard something about him. Perhaps they heard about some of the miracles that Jesus had performed that were not recorded yet in Mark's gospel. But maybe they knew something about him, maybe not. But regardless, he apparently had some authority because all he did was say, follow me, and they went. Amazing. What a story. Now, in the next paragraph, Tim will look at this next week, we see that Jesus had authority even over evil spirits, and he cast out an evil spirit. Later in Mark's gospel, we see this again and again, how Jesus exercised authority even over the wind and the rain and Mother Nature, right? Jesus calmed the storm, demonstrating his authority. But here, he says, come, follow me. This is an imperative verb. It's a command. It's not an option. He says, follow me. Their startling, if not amazing, reply was, okay, they dropped everything and followed Jesus. Well, of course, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as your Savior, he's not only your Savior, but he's your Lord. And we also are obligated, and we have the privilege of following Jesus, not just believing in him, not just having some vague notion of who he was, not just understanding what he did, but actually following him with our lives. I appreciated Tim's update about our coming Sunday school classes and encouraging us to get involved in care groups and so forth. And as he said, one benefit of reviewing the sermon is to go a little deeper. Because we have to remember, as believers in Jesus Christ, our relationship with him involves following him, and that can take on a variety of different aspects for each of us. But it certainly involves more than just simply nodding our heads saying, yeah, I believe that. Okay, I understand it. Okay, we Presbyterians are famous for our doctrine, and that's great. We're really into teaching, and that's wonderful. But being a believer in Jesus Christ means more than just understanding some stuff, right? It means following him. So, as we consider that, let's look more carefully into this passage. We can see right away that these disciples, these first to be called, just simply dropped everything and followed Jesus. And we have to consider then, what were they leaving behind? Because by implication, of course, to go a different direction, to follow Jesus or to follow any calling, to go any place means, by definition, you're leaving something behind. And this can be difficult. I mean, it's easy to say, yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Jesus died for my sins. Yes, I'm a Christian. But what does that mean in terms of following Jesus? What does that mean in terms of leaving something behind? That can be a little more difficult. Of course, Jesus calls each of us to a unique ministry. We all have different gifts. We all have different abilities. We have different experiences. We have different opportunities to serve in a variety of ways. So we all have unique callings, but all of us are called to follow him, and therefore all of us must be at least willing to leave something behind. In this passage, what do they leave behind? Well, in a word, they left behind everything. In fact, Luke, in chapter 5, verse 11, Luke records that the disciples, telling the same story, the disciples left everything and followed him, emphasizing that fact. So, in this passage, though, in Mark chapter 1, what do we see in terms of their calling, in terms of following Jesus? What did they leave behind? Well, they left behind their livelihood, they left behind their family, and they left behind their possessions. Look, first, at verse 18, sometimes the Lord calls you to leave your livelihood behind. Look at verse 18. What does he say? Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. These are fishermen, and they left their nets behind. The nets, that's how they caught fish. That's how they survived. That's how they lived. That was their livelihood. They were literally leaving their livelihood behind when they left their nets, as Mark says. Mark says that they were casting a net, right? Verse 16, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee is really just a big lake. It's about 6 or 7 miles wide and maybe 13 miles north to south. Not a huge sea by any stretch. It would be like from here, we're at exit 152 here, so we'd go north 13 miles right around the Fairfax County Parkway. That would be the south and north borders of the Sea of Galilee. Or going the other way, down south to the Stafford exit, Courthouse Road. That's it, about 13 miles. That's the whole length of this Sea of Galilee. So there they were alongside the Sea of Galilee, this big lake. And what were they doing? They were casting a net, verse 16, casting a net into the sea. These nets were, of course, big round nets, and people still do this today. And they probably had some rocks affixed to the bottom, to the edge of the net, so that when they threw the net out in a big sweeping motion, in a big circular motion, this net would then sink to the bottom, and hopefully they would collect some fish in that net, they would draw in the net, and there would be their fish. That's their livelihood. That's how they survived. People rarely ate meat back then. Fish was the main source of protein, the main course that they would use back then, especially around the Sea of Galilee. So this was a big deal. This was their livelihood. Imagine if Jesus were to tell you to leave your nets behind. What would that mean for you? Well, maybe you work on a computer all day. Maybe Jesus would tell you, shut down your computer and walk away from it. Many of you are saying, oh, that would be nice. Oh, yes, I would like to shut down my computer and walk away from it. But you know, when your computer goes down or when the internet goes down, you understand how much we rely on technology these days. Well, that's your livelihood, right? That's what you do, most of you, many of you, all day, is work on your computer. Jesus might say to you, leave it behind, go. That would be really startling, wouldn't it? Leave your livelihood behind. If you like to cook, Jesus might be saying in this sense, take your pots and pans, your measuring cups, everything. Just leave it all behind. It would be really quite startling, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus said to his first disciples. It was radical. And even today, Jesus might be calling you to do something very radical. I won't repeat my testimony. Those of you who know me know that I left the Marine Corps after 14 years of active duty. I was a helicopter pilot. I was enjoying my career. I was doing very well, but I felt called to the ministry, so I left it behind. What I have not told you was the reaction of my boss's boss. I was a young major. I was serving as an aircraft maintenance officer for the squadron. My commanding officer, Lieutenant Colonel, was the squadron commander, and he said, a couple days after I told him that I intended to resign my commission, he said, oh, by the way, the group commander wants to see you. You mean the colonel? Yeah, you know, no big deal, but just, you know, stop by. He wants to talk to you. No big deal. Yeah, right. So I went over there, you know, dutifully reported to the command, the group, the Marine aircraft group commander, the colonel. He said, yeah, Major Sampson, hey, sit down. Look, your CO, you know, told me the news that you want to leave active duty and pursue a call to the ministry. I'm not going to try to talk you out of it. I just would ask you to do one thing. He said, I would ask you to consider, you know, take out a piece of paper and just draw a line down the center of the page and then write pros and cons for, you know, maybe staying in the Marine Corps or getting out at 14 years. Just go ahead and list pros and cons and then make a decision. That's all I would ask. I said, thank you very much, sir. So I thought about that for about 2 seconds. Because, you know, it wasn't a pro and con type decision, okay? When the Lord tells you to do something, to go, to follow him, whatever it might be, to leave something behind, you don't think, let me think about this now. Pros and cons. It just doesn't work that way. So I want to encourage you to carefully consider, are you willing to leave your livelihood behind if the Lord would call you to do that? Sometimes we are called to leave our livelihoods behind, as we see here in this passage. Secondly, sometimes we're called to leave family behind. What? Are you crazy, Don? Well, what does the passage say? Look at verse 20 as he goes on to call these other disciples. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat. Can you imagine? They just left him? This is a family business. You don't just walk out on your dad, or do you? Sometimes the Lord calls us to leave our family behind. Now, wait a minute, you might be thinking, you know, I'm a Christian, and my primary ministry should be to my family. How can I minister to my family if I leave them behind? Well, sometimes that's what he requires you to do. Sometimes. This is not a universal truth for everybody all the time. Of course, the universal truth is we must follow the Lord as his disciples. But sometimes, at least in this case, and certainly we can say this is true for us today too, we are called to leave our families behind. At least be willing to leave our families behind. Let me read another passage from Luke's gospel that relates to this. When he was calling someone else as a disciple, we see in Luke chapter 9, the very last 6 or 8 verses of Luke chapter 9, Luke says, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.'" This is someone talking to Jesus. "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Startling? Yeah, but that's what the Bible says. He goes on in verse 61. Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." These are startling words, I know that, but there it is in black and white. Sometimes the Lord requires us to leave our families and follow him. And sometimes the Lord requires us to leave our possessions to follow him. Once again, in verse 20, they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. They left their boat. Again, not only their livelihood, but here their possessions. Part of the family business. They left their boat. You've heard the joke about the second happiest day of your life is when you're by your boat, because the first happiest day of your life is when you sell your boat. Well, here, I mean, he's not selling it. He's just walking away from it. And we see here, Mark gives us this detail with the hired servants. So they had some wealth. Okay. They had a boat. They had servants in the boat or helping them with this fishing business. And they left it all, not only livelihood, not only family, but also their possessions. So we all can consider ourselves, I think, to be rather wealthy. If we consider the whole world and the income, or at least the standard of living that most people in the world have, we are in the top 1 or 2%. If you're middle class America, you're in the top 1 or 2%. We are wealthy. Are you willing to leave your possessions, leave your wealth behind, and follow the Lord? Do you know anyone who's gone to this extreme, leaving everything behind and going to follow the Lord, perhaps in the mission field? Actually, you do. And as an illustration for this point, I've asked Gary and Pam Carlson, members of our church. Now, you know Pam as our Germany mission trip travel agent, but you might not know her as a former missionary, and her husband Gary. They both served in the mission field for many years, and I've asked them to come and tell a brief story of what it was like for them to leave it all behind and go and follow the Lord.
Thank you, Don. Yes, probably many of you don't realize kind of a former life that we had. And it's always a danger to give a sailor a microphone and a chance to stand up and tell sea stories, but we'll try and keep it short. I wanted to go to sea from the time I was a little kid. And so I went to a nautical summer school. I went to the Naval Academy. And while I was at the academy, I got involved in a Bible study with the navigators. And when I was a second-class midshipman, I was on the summer cruise in the Mediterranean, I saw these islands, and I wondered, how are missionaries going to reach these people on these islands? And I thought about getting a boat and just sailing from island to island and giving out literature. A few years later, probably Lieutenant JG, I heard about a ship called the Logos, run by a group called Operation Mobilization. And I thought, well, this is cool. They're already doing what I was dreaming about. And time passed. I ran into that ship in Rotterdam. Now, what are the chances? It's the largest port in the world. I'm there for 3 days, and I happened to see the ship. So I visited, got a tour, and everything like that. And just my point here is that sometimes when God calls somebody, it's a sudden thing. Gary, Bill, I need you to go here. Or like Jesus walking by the boats and said, come, follow me. For me, it was more of a long, slow burn. It just never went away from the earliest days. And later on, I got a shore duty assignment in Norfolk, and that's where I met Pam. And do you want to say a little bit about our early time? Okay, she's not ready. But it was during that time that I discovered that she had the same goal to be a missionary. I didn't so much think of it as being a missionary. I just wanted to do this thing. And so when we got married, when we dated, we got married, we even arranged our wedding date around the arrival of their second ship, Operation Mobilization's second ship, Doulos, to Norfolk, so that we could work on board as volunteers. And then I made my first trip to sea away from her about 2 weeks after that, went 8 days on the Doulos down to Mexico. So I guess we didn't really see it as a sacrifice. You know, it was like the Lord said, I want you to do this thing. So while I was still in the Navy, I was working on getting my Merchant Marine license as a second mate. And so there was some preparation involved. It wasn't a sudden thing. For me, it was almost lifelong. And I got my license. I got out of the Navy. And 30 days later, we split up in Miami. She went to Barbados, and I went to Trinidad, where the ship was. And then we came and picked her up. But we spent almost 5 years with Operation Mobilization. And I never honestly felt like a sacrifice. It really freaked my parents out. My parents, not so much Pam's. But some of you older people will remember Jim Jones and Georgetown, Guyana. Well, it was right around a month after that when I told my parents, I'm going to go on a ship somewhere else and serve the Lord. And like, they didn't freak in front of me, but my mother started writing to the founder of OM saying, what are you going to do with my son? So, I mean, I've tried to imagine what Zebedee said to the two guys when they left the boat. He says, what are you doing? Are you nuts? What are we going to do without you? And so, honestly, maybe it was almost like heartless. We just didn't really give it that much thought because we felt called to do this. And when we finished up almost 5 years later, we came back to the States. There were the two of us, two children. We had children on the ship. No car, no home, no job, and just a few bits of clothes. And it's the grace of God that has brought us to where we are today.
So, yeah, I'd like to address a little bit. We were young. I was a nurse. I just finished nursing school. Thankfully, we had not amassed a whole lot of earthly clutter. So we didn't have a whole lot to have to get rid of. But we did have two nice cars to sell. And we had some furniture. We'd gotten some furniture and some stuff for wedding presents that we're like, what are we going to do with this stuff? You know? So thankfully, we were able to bless people by selling them cars for the amount of money that they had saved up, which, you know, was nowhere near the value of the cars. But even at that, we just wanted to bless the people around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who, you know, were supporting us in our endeavor. And like Gary said, it wasn't like it was any kind of sacrifice. And probably we were a little bit insensitive and maybe heartless to our parents. Didn't think anything about leaving. It wasn't hard as when we went out, just the two of us, but when we went back with a child, taking the first grandchild away, that was a little bit of a challenge. But for us, that time of our life solidified our marriage. We had only been married 5 months. People thought we were nuts. And to go live in a little cabin on an old rusty tub, you know, with people we didn't know. But God has continued to bless us because of that foundation that we got. My word of encouragement, if you're a young person, even if you're in a job, But if you're maybe the end of high school, not really sure what you want to do, I just want to encourage you to prayerfully consider a short-term, maybe like a two-year mission with a good, solid, biblically-based mission organization. Don't go off on your own or some just humanitarian nonprofit where you can really get messed up in a whole lot of bad ideas. But to really, you know, seek and see if God might have that in your life for you. It's an amazing, amazing foundation to strengthen you in your walk.
Thanks. I'll just mention in closing that Operation Mobilization has a cooperative agreement with the PCA. So a person can be a PCA missionary serving with Operation Mobilization. It's one of the options. Thank you, Don.
And during lunch, we'll have a little poster set up that just shows us before. We'll have it on a table so you can look at Gary and Pam back in the day.
We used to use that poster when we would take meetings in other churches or sell books or whatever. So
amen.
I know not too many people have seen it, so have a look.
Thank you, Gary and Pam. I was struck by a lot of what they said, but you know, one thing Gary mentioned a couple of times is that it didn't really seem like a sacrifice. Isn't that amazing that you can leave your livelihood behind, leave family behind, leave your possessions behind? It doesn't seem like a sacrifice. Only the Lord can do that. And speaking of sacrifices, I'd be remiss if I didn't mention one more aspect of this passage. If you'll notice at the beginning of the paragraph in verse 14, not the main thrust of the passage, and it wasn't the main thrust of what we looked at last week either, but just in passing here, Mark mentioned something. Verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, what's up with that? After John was arrested, he's talking about John the Baptist. Pretty important guy, right? Well, he was arrested, and Matthew tells us that after some time in prison, he asks some of his disciples who were out of prison, would you go, would you just ask Jesus, is he the one we're to be waiting for? John was having some doubts. John was stuck in prison. He had come to prepare the way for the Lord, and now Jesus was preaching and teaching, and here he is in Galilee, and John's stuck in prison, and John says, is he the one? Mark later will tell us what happened to John. It's not a pretty ending. In Mark chapter 6, Mark reflects back on these events and tells us that John was killed. In fact, he got his head chopped off. So sometimes serving the Lord is very definitely a major sacrifice. But it's in his word. This is what he says, to come and follow him, whatever the cost. Jim Elliott, young man, went to the mission field and ministered to the Auca Indians of Ecuador. And he gave his life. Later, it was discovered that Jim Elliott, when he was still in college, in Wheaton College, wrote something in his journal. Jim Elliott said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot keep. To give what he does not have, in other words, your life. He is no fool who gives what he cannot have to gain what he cannot keep. Our lives are not our own. So to sacrifice, to give away our livelihood, our family, our possessions, our lives are not our own anyway, so we're nearly not giving anything up. So, is it possible the Lord is calling you to give up everything, to go to the mission field? Who knows? More likely, He is calling you to follow Him right where you are. Of course, we have to be willing to go anywhere He calls us to go. But He certainly is calling you to follow Him right where you are today, tomorrow morning. If you work in an office, there is someone in your office who needs to hear the good news. Guaranteed. And what does it mean to be a fisher of men? It means to share the good news. Of course, that's part of discipleship. Parents, would you consider doing what Pam encouraged them to do, to consider going to the mission field? You know, sometimes I think we, as Christian parents, we think that our role as parents is to encourage our kids to stay right here and produce grandkids for us. Where is that in the Bible? We should encourage our kids to go and follow Jesus wherever that might lead them. Maybe it means to stay and give us some grandkids, certainly, but maybe not. Kids, you are in a unique position to follow the Lord Jesus and be fishers of men, to serve Him right where you are. A couple of weeks ago, we heard Susan Renfro gave her testimony when she became a member of the church, and she said it was when she was in second grade. Her story begins in second grade when a friend of hers invited her to church. Now, I'm sure it was a bit of a hassle for those parents to go and pick up Susan every single Sunday, but that's what the Lord called them to do. And now here Susan is many years later standing before you saying, that's how my testimony begins. That's how I became a believer in Jesus Christ. My second grade friend invited me to church. Wherever you are, you can follow the Lord. So, I want you to think about a couple things now. Carefully consider. Since you became a Christian, since you were given new life, you were regenerated, you were born again, you said, okay, I believe this, what have you given up? If you haven't given up anything, you might not really be following Him. Because by nature, to follow Jesus means you're leaving something behind. So what have you given up? And how about today, as you continue to follow Jesus, is there something that you can leave behind, something you can give up regarding perhaps your livelihood, your family, your possessions, or something much simpler than that? I want to conclude with a quote by William Barclay, a New Testament scholar. He says what Jesus did not say to His disciples. Barclay writes, Jesus did not say to them, I have a theological system which I would like you to investigate. I have certain theories that I would like you to think over. I have an ethical system I would like to discuss with you. No, He said, follow Me. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the challenge that comes in Your Word through this story where we see real men in real time and a real place dropping everything to follow You. Lord, would You give us the strength, the courage, the conviction, the faith it requires to leave something behind and follow You. For Lord, we know that our lives are not our own anyway. And it's really no sacrifice to give what we cannot keep, to gain what we cannot lose, our very lives. We pray in Your Son's holy name. Amen.